Well, good afternoon to all of you. It seems that the front row is, people are scared of me or something. In some recent sermons, I've been talking about the need for having spiritual opportunity clear in your mind, to have spiritual discernment. And I spoke and gave a verse lately, Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And I brought to our attention how God just loads us down daily with so many blessings. And they're beyond the ability to even number. But certainly we are all very blessed. Traveling in international areas, many of you have seen that what America has is just unbelievable. What if something were changed about all that, though? All those blessings that you have. What if God decided one day that all the blessings that you were enjoying and that you mentioned to Him, well and good, but God thought and concluded that the blessings you were receiving, that you had not mentioned thank you to Him for, He would take away? What if in one day everything that you had denied the prayer of thanks for was suddenly taken and gone? Now, some of you gentlemen have done that, and your hair is still going, isn't it? Yes, there are things that we don't remember to tell God thank you for. Previously, my wife and I enjoyed the opportunity to run assisted living homes. One of the gentlemen that lived with us for a while until his death was named Russell Ertle. Russell was a World War II vet and had escaped some disasters during that great war, but still had his life. But along the way, in his journeys in the war, he had lost a leg and lost an eye. So he was our pirate. He had a wooden leg, or an artificial leg, prosthesis, and a patch. And if he said, "Arr, gotcha," you know that he was just joking. But he had a very decided interest in raising himself from his bed every day and being very happy for the blessings, for the blessing of life itself. Eventually, along the journey, his life ceased and he died. But he never ceased in the days that I was with him to thank God and be a thankful person, because he knew what wholeness was and that he was not whole. He would struggle sometimes for an hour trying to put on his leg. His stump would swell. It would hurt. And he would have to manipulate that and work with it until he could get it strapped down properly. And as I said, sometimes it would take an hour. But he didn't complain. He just kept working at it and smiling until he got it right, and that he could then get about on his one leg, following the other, and without the depth perception that so many of us enjoy. He was a person who did give thanks. About 30 years ago, as we sat around our kitchen table, friends over for dinner, the young girl of our friends, Tina, I asked the kids sometimes to say a blessing over the meal, and I asked Tina to say the blessing. We were having Mexican food. And she thanked God in her prayer for chili powder.
Amen.
And that Mexican dish would not have come around or together at all for the enchiladas or tacos, whatever it was, without the chili powder. It was a necessary ingredient. And so sometimes in our prayer life, we need to think about little things. Or maybe big things like life itself. But we are loaded down daily with many benefits, with blessings. So we need to remember these things. I found Henry Ward Beecher saying in this quote, "The unthankful heart discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as a magnet finds the iron, so the thankful heart will find in every hour some heavenly blessing." When we walk through our life, day in, day out, the moments that come and go, and all of us wanting mercy, it's important that we think about thankfulness. So today I want to examine with you the subject of thankfulness from a biblical perspective. In a sermon recently, I concluded with 7 points so that you could arrive at better spiritual discernment. And I used the last few verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 as those 7 points. And the 3rd point was in verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. That's the title of the sermon today. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. So I want to show you this verse and spend a little time looking at 4 specific concepts that are in this verse. When we look at our heart, is it like a magnet and we're seeing beautiful things and we grasp at them and give God thanks for everything that does come our way? When we turn to that verse, the first point is in that one single word that starts the verse, the word "in." It says "in." The first word is "in." It is not "for." Prepositions are used for nouns and to relate position or relationship to other words in a sentence. Sometime in life, you try to forget your English lessons in high school or college. Those are things that you really don't care to remember too much. So I brought along my Harbor Ace, a freshman college handbook on the English language. How many prepositions are there? Anybody know? I had a volunteer before this morning. There were 5. Well, there's 29. And some people stretch it to 32, but there's 29 prepositions. And Harbor Ace uses this definition: a part of speech, often called a function word, that is used to show the relation of a noun or noun equivalent to some other word in the sentence, such as, "The telephone is in the hall." The preposition "in" shows the relationship of the noun "hall" to the verb "is." Across, after, at, before, between, by, for, from, in, of, on, over, to, under, with, up, and near are commonly used prepositions. It's a lot of them. And we use these in our speech all the time, and somewhere along the life, you've learned that you shouldn't end a sentence with a preposition. And you do it all the time. I do it now. It's a common foible of our life. But this scripture says, "In everything give thanks." It doesn't say, "For everything give thanks." There are things in life that we do not say thank you for. There are things that we do not need to be constructing in our minds in that way. An illustration of that is Satan, who causes temptation. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James 1:12, it tells us how sin progresses in its development and becomes a part of our problem as we move in daily activities. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted, and Satan is that tempter. And when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Here we find that there is this tempter, Satan, and it tells us that he is the one who tries us through difficulties. But on all of these occasions, we need to make sure that we would not thank God for the temptation. It says God doesn't tempt us. Satan does. He sends us his firebrands of evil. We should be thankful for God's presence and interest in our success as we go through a temptation. There are things that happen in life that Satan throws in our direction to cause us to get sidetracked and for us then to lose focus. And when these things happen, it's important for us to move in the direction of moving forward, but we have to do that with help in Christ. So be thankful for God's presence and interest in our success as we work through the distress, the tension that might be in our way. You know, Satan is the one that causes the problem. So that's why Paul, when he says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he doesn't say for, because there's things that happen that you should not then be thankful for. There are things caused by the outsider, the devil himself. In 1 Thessalonians 5, just moving down in that chapter a short way, it says in 23 and 4, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely or wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that called you, he will also do it. God is interested in your success. He calls you and wants you to be finding that kind of success. So be reminded as a first key in looking at the subject of giving thanks and everything, that it is in clear in your mind that it says that we should be doing this in everything, not for everything. So that we then understand sometimes we need help from Christ and God the Father as we go through difficulties. Now, these things will help us in our spiritual perceptions and understanding where we are going. The discernment will increase if we're looking up instead of looking around. I'll speak to that more as the sermon goes on. Now, the second key is in the very next two words. You might put them together as one word, everything. And they're separated here, and you could put them together and come up with the same meaning. But everything is the hook. In everything, illness, depression, grief, loss, death, in everything, health, peace, success, happiness, growth. In everything, the activities that we go through, the ideas that we think, the views that we see, everything can have a godly perspective if we will continue to look up. But sometimes we can frame it this way to understand a little bit better. We'll say thank you to God in prayer before we eat a meal. Do we also say thank you for the concert or music that we listen to? See, the eating has to do with the sensation of taste. I hadn't thought of it till just now, but Dusty gave a lot of you ladies honey. He gave my wife honey. My wife has a significant interest in taste, and she could taste the clover in that honey. And she discerned that. To me, it was good honey, but she could take it further. But what about the ear? What do you listen to? Do we give thanks for the fact that we can hear? Before you open a book, do you give thanks to God for what you can read, that you can read? I heard a comic situation on the radio about that. I guess the McDonald's that are corporate owned have a thing that they're putting now on their doors when you go up to the drive-thru, and it says that if you can't read the menu, you can ask for one in Braille. And then it goes on to say, if that doesn't help you, we have one that is a menu of pictures. All this for a sight-handicapped person, of course. It just makes no sense. Corporate America does it. But do we then thank him for what we can do when it comes to reading? We thank him before sketching, painting, swimming. This last conversation I had with our son Clint, he told me about my eldest grandson and that he had decided he wanted to swim. He's taken swimming lessons. He jumped in the pool and swam the length. Sometimes it was underwater, sometimes it was the dog paddle, sometimes it was freeze trial, but he swam the length of an Olympic pool, and he's 5. I'm thankful that he can do that. With walking, with playing, with dancing, we thank God for these strengths that he lets us enjoy. Do you thank God that you are here and have a pen in your hand and you can put it to paper and put a thought down? The simple things in life sometimes escape us, but in everything we should be giving thanks. Now, as an illustration of how far we can be from that, I want to talk with you from the book of Genesis and two texts about the man Joseph. Now, when Joseph was kidnapped, he was beaten, sent to prison, he revealed dreams, became a ruler. All in all, Joseph was thankful in everything. Maybe he wasn't thankful then for everything, but in everything that he worked through, he found a way to contact and have contact with God. And so that after decades of adventure and agony, he makes this statement in Genesis 45 in the first 8 verses. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried and caused every man to go out from him. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto him, Come see me. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. So don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there's 5 more in which there's not going to be any earing nor harvest. and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He had opportunity to be mad at almost everyone, but in everything he found himself looking up, and his spiritual discernment was increased, because rather than looking around at what was going on and who was receiving what and the tortures he was expecting because of Potiphar's wife, and on it could go, he looked up and realized that God was directing his path. Moving to the last chapter here, Genesis 50. Verse 15 and forward. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly require us all the evil which he did unto him." He's going to seek his vengeance. He's going to get his now, because we put him in that pit. We investigated a way to get rid of him, and we concluded it. We lied about it to our father. And how do we know then that Joseph won't hold a grudge? And they sent a messenger to Joseph, 16. And they said, "Our father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did unto you evil. And now we ask you, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They said, "Behold, we do you become your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? You don't worship me. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He would not hold a grudge. He had opportunity to do that by looking around. He could see what other people did to other people and decide how he was going to get his back from his family. But he kept looking towards God and had the discernment to see that he could be used as a functioning tool in the hands of God. So again, I ask you sometimes as we move through life, are we looking out and around, or are we looking up? So the first point is realize in everything, and everything then being the second point. Point three is give thanks. All we need has been given to us from God. We should focus more on the giver rather than the gifts. We are content when we realize God has given us all we need. In the sermonette, Mr. Orr has made some explanation that about joy and so forth, and gifts. He knows a bit more about me than perhaps some of you. I have looked into God's good earth, and every so often I've come up with a handful of gems. I'm a rock hound. Not a lot of you know that. My wife knows it because she wonders why I'm carrying these heavy boxes around still. But in all of that, some of the times I've spent out in God's good earth, sifting through it and working my fingers, and the nails look crusty, and I find gems. I've got a whole can of peridotes. I've got a big jar of opals that need to be worked over. I've got boxes of sapphires. Now, those I get from Montana. Some of the others I get from Idaho. And when I take a trip sometimes and I go down into the earth and dig. I've never sold anything, and Joy has all the jewels that I've ever come up with, and I like to facet once in a while. I'm not real good at it, but I facet sapphires and morganite and beryls and different things like that. But in all of that, I could rather think this is what I have found rather than it's what is God's, and He let me see it. And how do you then approach the gifts that you see in giving thanks? All we need has been given to us from God. And we should be then content when we realize God has given us all that we need. And in our land, we've been given more than we need. Cicero said, "Thankfulness is the greatest virtue and the parent of all virtue." Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. That's after Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. If you turn too far, you get to the Song of Solomon, and that's real interesting, and you'll probably just stop there anyhow, but I'm in Ecclesiastes. And we find in chapter 5, 18, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life God gives, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. The source of all things is God, and we are not a nation of creator-centered people. Our nation is not creator-centered. And that's the challenge for us that makes us somewhat different. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. Most people only look at the Sabbath as a function of the Ten Commandments. They don't see it as a function of God's interest in mankind and something that He did. And as a memorial, we see the Sabbath as part of that creation that He has given to us. See, it goes way, way back when we think of ourselves as keepers of God's holy time. And that is important for us to remember in making our commitment to Him, that we are creator-centered and not self-centered. And there's so much that can be said of that when it gets into the ways people keep their days and where their days come from. In Job, that's just before Psalms, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, I should think you probably remember this. "Then Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He certainly has given us more than we need. I can dig in the dirt and I can come up with a blue sapphire, and you would only see it as maybe looking like a piece of blue glass. And they come in every color. I've got them on aqua. I've got 39 faceted pink ones. They are blue because intermingled with the foundation element is iron, a small amount of iron, and that makes a sapphire blue. If you intermingle a small amount of the element gold with sapphire, it becomes red. And red sapphires we call rubies. They're the same thing. I've got one about as big as my thumbnail. I'm real antsy about it. I don't want to do anything with it. Yet it calls me. It's yellow. It's over 5 carats. It's a beautiful big piece of sapphire. But I don't think, I'll probably end up in a trash can when I die. Nobody will want it. But you know whose it belonged to? Who gave it? Whose it is? It's God's. And I can enjoy it, and you can enjoy what you have. You can enjoy the book. You can enjoy your hobby. Even if it be something as simple as stamps or coins. Where does it all come back to? God gives us all these things. So when we consider it, we need to make sure that we're different than our nation and almost every other nation, that we are creator-centered, that we look up, and that when it comes to this third point, that we give thanks. It's because we know where it has come from and whose it is and where it returns to. You see, there are times when you realize life itself, though unsettling or seemingly unbearable, is a gift. Life, its very self. And that's what Job focused here on in that chapter 1. A lesson from history to prove the point. We as a people have a day we call Thanksgiving. The pilgrims established it. When the time that they were settling, the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than they did huts. Historian said, no Americans have been more impoverished than those who nevertheless set aside a day of Thanksgiving. A very poor people who day in and day out would wonder who will survive. Malnutrition, illness, weather itself, and they would dig holes and bury their dead. They're old and they're young. They're babies and their grandmothers. They buried them. And thankful that they had life themselves, and gave honor then to a day called Thanksgiving. Indeed, we should be thinking about Thanksgiving every day, because God has given us of Himself and interjected into our lifestyle a whole series of festivals that show us His interest in us, let alone a weekly Sabbath where He calls us to be at one with Him. So in, point one, all things, everything, point two, give thanks, point three, and now point four, for this is the will of God concerning you. What is God's will for you? Joseph found out after he had lived through events. It was an after the fact. Oh, I see. He always had to keep looking up. He didn't dare look around and see, oh boy, what am I going to do about this now? He kept looking up. What is God's will for you? Well, in a general sense, we have Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. The holy counsel of God is to regenerate Himself and His immortal children will come about, and those will have opportunities that defy imagination. It's beyond even our, I think, our ability to know what he has in store for us. As I said, we saw that Joseph did not know what events would, where they would take him until many years later. This could be said of others that are in the Bible. Think of Moses, but as a baby. In this basket ark, floating in the reeds in the Nile. Who would have thought what Moses' job would be? I don't think anybody saw that purpose at that time. And after his years of watching sheep in the desert, I don't think it really dawned on him that he had another objective in life that God would give to him. But he had to look at God, and it serves us to remember that through the example of the burning bush. Finally, an older sister kept him and saw to his life for the daughter of Pharaoh. Was this older sister, Miriam, the one who became leprous because she thought he took too much upon himself? Don't know. Could have had more than one sister. But using that analogy of looking up or out, what was Miriam looking for? What was she looking around at, or was she looking up? What about the young widow, Ruth? Here she was in a precarious situation. Her young husband had died, no children. Her brother-in-law died, her father-in-law died, and so she's with Naomi and her sister-in-law. And she decides to go back to the land that her mother-in-law is from. No inheritance, no heritage, but she's going to go to a people that care for each other. And as time goes on, she finds that she can be in love with and has love with Boaz, and that produces children. And she finds, or we find as we read of her life, that she was the grandmother of David. Now, did Ruth know that she was going to be the grandmother of David? Of course not. But her focus was not on herself. Her spiritual intuition, her spiritual discernment became upon her, and she valued her relationship that she had with God the Father and His Son Christ. But think of it through a little bit more. Eventually, Ruth does have children. But Naomi's son never had a child by her. Was Naomi fighting jealousy because she didn't have a grandson by her real son? I don't know. It's possible that that could happen. People will look around and make comparisons rather than look up. What about Esther, the young Jewish queen? Was there some Jewish prince that was always wishing that he could find his way into her heart and be her husband? Besides what happened eventually, was there some chauvinistic prince around in the crowd thinking that he was being overlooked as Esther became a leader? Who knew Esther's destiny? Only the giver of life, the giver of gifts. So as I position ourselves to the conclusion of this point four, what is God's will concerning you? That's an open-ended question. I don't have an answer. And I don't know that you have an answer. But if you look up and keep your relationship and your spiritual dignity about you and increase in your spiritual discernment, at the end of the line, you'll know that you have been worked with. If you put pencil to paper and remember your multiplication tables, I came up with 86,400 seconds in a 24-hour period. 86,400. How many of those seconds have you said thank you to God for today? You've said thank you a few times. You know it's there's more that you could be said, and every day is as that. There's no amount of looking up is enough. But have you used even one of those seconds to say thank you every day this last week? And so I often try to give you something to think about for a week. What's next week going to be like? In all things giving thanks. A little poem from Ralph Waldo Emerson. For each new morning when it's light, for rest and shelter of the night, for health and food, for love and friends, for everything your goodness sends. God is good to us. I want to read a long paragraph. It takes up half this page from Gill's commentary on this last page of notes that I have for you. This is his comment. Gill wrote about 200 years ago on the phrase, in everything give thanks. That is, he says, that is, to God the Father give thanks in the name of Christ. Thanks are to be given to him for all things, as the Ethiopian version renders it, for all temporal good things, for our beings, the preservation of ourselves, for food and raiment, and all the mercies of life, for the means of grace, the word and ordinances, and the ministers of the gospel, for spiritual blessings, for electing, redeeming, regenerating, adopting, pardoning, justifying, and persevering grace, for a meeting to be in heaven, and a right to that meeting, and a good hope of it, and especially for Jesus Christ, for such a husband, such as head, such a surety and Savior and advocate with the Father, as he is, and for life, peace, joy, comfort, righteousness, and salvation in him. And thanks should be given to God in every circumstance of life, in adversity, as Job did, when not in so comfortable and agreeable a frame of soul as to be wished for, since it might be worse, and not in black despair, and even under the temptations of Satan, since they may be greater and heavier, and since the grace of God is sufficient to bear up under them and deliver out of them, and such that, and since there is such a sympathizing high priest and Savior, and in afflictions of every kind, since they are all good, whether temporal, spiritual, or eternal. Period. It's all one sentence. Final thought. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything this week, give thanks.